Did you guys all hear that? Children's church can be dismissed now at the time, and I have been told that it's just children, not adults who think they're children or act like children, because if that was the case, y'all wouldn't have a preacher this morning. So that is the case. So yeah, children's church, you are dismissed at this time. They're practicing for the upcoming Christmas play. So that is going to be incredible. Man, there's a lot of parents who are heading out. Man, I thought I was kidding, but hey, it's all good. It is all good. Well, hey, there's a saying out there, and actually it's more of a piece of advice. And it's actually advice that, I don't know if you knew this or not, but Pastor Scott actually didn't heed to this piece of advice. And honestly, the best way to give you this piece of advice is more so really just to tell you guys a story. One day, there's a pastor who was, he was preaching for a long time, not like, you know, 2 hours long time, but more like he's been preaching for about 32 weeks, something like that. So he was going on this long time where he was at the pulpit all the time, and, you know, he thought it was an idea for, you know, it might be a good idea just to give me a break, you know, just take a break off. Well, he went to the elder board, and he told the elder board this idea, and the elder board thought that that was a great idea, you know, you should take a break off. Well, after sitting there for a couple awkward minutes, the pastor looks at the elders and goes, "Do you guys have any ideas if you guys should let preach?" Then one elder looked really, really sternly at the pastor and said, "We don't care who preaches, as long as it's not that youth pastor. All he knows how to do is play silly games and eat junk food. That's all he knows how to do." Well, as you can tell, Pastor Scott did not pay attention to that advice. But since he did let the youth guy speak a little bit, I'm just here to let you guys know that we are not going to do what we normally do for church service. Normally we have about a 40, 45-minute message and then the invitation. We're not going to do that. What we're doing instead is we have Little Caesars Pizza out in the foyer with Mountain Dew for everybody. Right after that, we're going to have a dodgeball tournament. So make sure you pick out your teams. Make sure we're ready to rock for that. Actually, I'm surprised nobody moved because I'm ready for hungry. I'm hungry, let me tell you that. But I'm totally kidding about that. But I don't know if we have any first-time or second-time guests here. But as Pastor Scott already said, I am Mark Hyde. I am the youth minister here at Southside. And last week, Dan was here, and he taught for us. And Dan told you guys that Pastor was planning on being back here at the pulpit this week. Well, I'm here to tell you that Dan kind of accidentally sort of lied to you. Pastor is not ready to go yet. He'll be back next week, though. I know there's nothing more that Pastor wants to be than be back in this pulpit ministering with us. But I'm glad to see him here. He's feeling good. So I don't know if you've seen him yet. Welcome him back and just tell him that you're praying for him. But I know he would really appreciate that. And fingers crossed, next week he'll be back, right? Cool, we'll be bringing back the A-team next week. So there we go. But hey, to begin, let me ask you guys a question. How many business owners do we have here in the church? Business owners, you're on your own business. How many of you guys have actually started your own company? Whether you're a business owner or not, how many of you guys have actually started your own company? Well, honestly, I'm a young dude. I've never started a business, never had to run one, never had to take one from the ground up. I've been on the outside looking in, though. My mother has ran a business before, and then my in-laws, actually, they've started a not-for-profit organization. So I've been on the outside looking in to see how these businesses start. And honestly, starting up a business and running a business is no easy task. I mean, you got to pour yourself completely into this business if you even hope to think that it will survive and thrive. Well, about 2 weeks ago, I watched a movie, and it's the movie called Jobs. Have any of you guys ever seen it or even actually heard of it? It was kind of a smaller release film. But in this movie, Steve Jobs is played by the one and only, the great Ashton Kutcher, which, you know, Ashton Kutcher is great in his own right mind. But there we go. But so you in this movie are going on a journey with Steve Jobs and Apple Computers for that matter. You're going on a journey with Steve, and you're going to see him succeed and reach the top pinnacle of business. You're going to see him, and actually not just see him, but you actually go with him and see him when he absolutely fails. He fails so much that he actually gets fired from his own company. You see him succeed. You see him fail. You see him choose his business over his wife, his kids, his friends. And then ultimately, you see him break through the norm and have one of the greatest companies, at least in my opinion, one of the greatest companies to ever, ever be in this world. I don't know if you knew this or not, but Apple right now is one of the most valuable companies in the entire world. So whether you know the story of Steve Jobs is really irrelevant, to be honest. What is relevant is the fact that you've heard of Apple. You guys have all heard of MacBooks, iPads, iPhone, iPods, and even now the iWatch. And actually, while I'm at it, if you guys are sitting in your seat today and you're thinking, you know, I want to get Mark something for Christmas, and I'm not really sure what to get him. I can already tell you that Nicole's already looked at me and said, Mark, you're not getting an iWatch. So if your heart feels inclined, I like the black one, and I like the silver one. So if you feel so inclined, I would love an iWatch for Christmas. That's just my little two cents there. But either way, Apple is one of the biggest companies right now here in the world. I don't know if you knew this or not, but Apple is actually worth $600 billion. $600 billion. How on earth is it worth $600 billion? Have you ever thought what you can do with $600 billion to your name? Honestly, I don't know about you, but if I had $600 billion, I would not be driving a 14-year-old little CRV around all the time. I'd be driving something a lot nicer than that. But $600 billion is what Apple is worth. Before Apple's worth $600 billion, though, it started with two guys living at home and working out of Steve Jobs' dad's garage. So how does a company go from pennies to billions? Well, every business guru will tell you that you have to have three things in order to succeed. You have to have an identity, you have to have a goal, and you have to have a game plan to reach that goal. In order to be successful, people have to recognize who you are and then what you're about. Then you have to have a goal in order to know even what you want to accomplish. And then after that, you have to create a game plan, almost a map, if you would, of how you're going to reach that goal. And Steve Jobs and Apple did just that. And in fact, I don't know if you knew this or not, but us here at Southside, we've even followed these three steps. Now, I do want to take this time and tell you that Southside is not at all a business. We are not a business here. We're not in the game of making money and making more and more money. We're here to serve with you. We're here to minister to you. So I want to let you guys know that even though we followed these three steps, the identity, goal, and a game plan, we are not at all a business. That's not what we're about here. We're all about making the message of Jesus Christ known in this community. That's what Southside's all about. However, Pastor Scott and the leadership team have follow these three steps to see that we are a successful church. And if you were to ask me, I would say that we are a fairly successful church, and I'm sure many of you guys would agree with that as well. First, our identity is Southside Baptist Church. When the community sees us, they know that, honestly, we do some awesome events for them, and honestly, that we care for them as well. Our goal is to create passionate followers of Jesus Christ. And how is that done? It's done by impacting this community one life at a time. We have an identity, we have a goal, and we have a game plan. We define success by asking if we have done the action steps to reach this goal. And if you were to ask me, I would dare say that this church is a very, very successful church. And honestly, all the praise goes to God. I mean, we can't do anything without God's blessing on us. He has allowed us to reach this area, this growing area that's actually grown around the church. God's given us the ability to reach this area. In fact, God has even allowed us to open our doors when many other churches are actually shutting those. Many churches aren't even around today, but God has graciously and merciful allowed us to stay here in South Bend and minister to these people. On top of that, he has also given us great leaders here to help us at the church. Pastor Scott, Tom, Mike, and Chris, along with many others, are truly a gift from God. This team, and if I can say especially Pastor Scott, has poured their heart and their lives into this church. And because of them and their commitment to the gospel and to the gospel work, I believe that is why God is so gracious to us right now today. So if you do see one of these guys, make sure you do give them all the love you can as they have poured their hearts into this. And honestly, if you aren't on this team, we have a job to do as well. The church's job is to reach this community one life at a time. It's not pastor's job. He's just one dude. You can only do so much. It's not my job. Again, I'm only one guy, not as much of a guy as pastor, but I'm still one guy. I can only do so much. And in fact, it's not someone else's job to be the hands and feet of Jesus. It's the church's job. It's our job, and it's your job. That's whose job it is to reach this community near and far, not near and far, as much as this community, one life at a time. In other words, it is our job. You might be asking, how am I supposed to impact this community? I don't even know where to begin. Well, today, we're going to be looking at this question from God's Word. And in fact, we're going to see that this trifold model of identity, goal, and game plan is actually the answer given to us. If you have your Bible, go ahead and take your Bible and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. That's where we're going to be today, is 1 Peter chapter 2. If you are a first-time guest and you don't have a Bible with you, feel free to grab a Bible out of the chair in front of you, or if not, whip out that iPhone, iPad, and if you have anything else but an Apple device, you can just put that away now because it ain't going to be worth anything. Sorry, I had to do my little plug in there. But go and turn to 1 Peter 2. If you don't know where that is, there's a table of contents in the front of your Bible. Don't feel ashamed to use it. That is what it's there for. 1 Peter 2. But before we answer this question of how we're supposed to reach this community one life at a time, we first need to have some background of this letter of 1 Peter in order to really know what's going on during this time. The book of 1 Peter was written to a church in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. And these churches were going through a tough time. You see, these churches were actually being persecuted for their faith. However, it's not the persecuted what you think of in modern-day persecution. They weren't being killed. They weren't being sent to the Colosseum. They weren't happening what are happening to our fellow brothers and sisters over in the Middle East. It was not a physical persecution. But in reality, it's a persecution much like we face here in modern America. You see, these people of this time were being considered a social outcast. They were considered weird. They were considered people haters in their community. Since they followed God, they stopped worshiping the gods of Rome. Now, honestly, most people didn't worship the gods of Rome in terms of a religious sense. In fact, they didn't really even care if the Christians worshiped these gods or not in terms of their whole heart. However, when you deny the gods of Rome, you in theory deny the Roman government. You deny Roman culture. And ultimately, you deny and put your family's preferences below yours. You put yourself above your family, which was not an okay thing to do. If a person did not pay respect to these other religious opinions, they were looked at as insensitive people who hated others. Does that sound familiar? Yeah, I'm going to read that again. Quiet bunch this morning. I've got to wake you guys up. But if a person does not pay respect to other people's religions and their opinions, they are looked at as insensitive persons who hate other people. Does that sound familiar in today's day and age? Yeah. Second, these believers stopped practicing what were the social norms of the day. The Roman culture was known for its wild parties, its heavy drinking, the heavy binge drinking culture, kind of like the club scene, and they were known for sexual acts that I don't even want to think about. Sexual orientation and the doing of it as such. When a person accepted Christ as their Savior, they left the things of the Roman culture. And because they did, they were looked at as just weird people who honestly just didn't know how to have fun. Does that sound familiar in today's day and age as well? These believers were social outcasts who were supposed to reach their communities for Christ. Peter wrote this letter to encourage the believers that they, in fact, will be looked at as weird. They will be considered outcasts, and they'll even be persecuted. Why is that? That's because Jesus was looked at as weird. Jesus was an outcast. Jesus was persecuted, and Jesus was ultimately killed. Today, we are in the same boat. We as believers are viewed as intolerant, insensitive people haters who are socially weird, but we're still called to be lights into our communities. How are we supposed to impact this world? How are we supposed to impact this world one life at a time? And I actually believe that answer is found in 1 Peter 2. And I know I'm giving you a lot of background information, and I apologize about that if I'm boring you right now. But we need to know what's going on in the letter up until the time of where we're going to pick up and really know what we are talking about in this letter. So far, what Peter has talked about in the beginning part of the letter is he's encouraging the believers. He's encouraging them to have hope in the gospel message that they have received. In the salvation, both of these recipients, and ultimately we have received, there is a hope that will never go away. In fact, we are storing up an inheritance in heaven, and because of our salvations, we should honor God by living a holy life. In chapter 2, Peter talks about a stone, but not just any stone. He talks about a living stone, and this living stone is Jesus Christ. What God is doing with this living stone is he's building his church, his people, with Jesus Christ as the foundation for this church. And then Peter makes a hard distinction. Peter makes a distinction between those who follow Jesus and then those who reject Jesus. Those people who are part of God's church and those people who have chosen not to be part of God's church. In this distinction, Peter describes the people who disobey God as the fact that they stumbled. They've stumbled over the message of Jesus Christ. They've heard the gospel, they've heard Jesus Christ, but still they don't accept him. And then Peter talks about the believers. And instead of just describing them, instead of simply describing believers, he tells how the believers are supposed to be a light to the community around them, which can also be applied to us modern-day believers as well. And just like a business has a trifold model, Peter says that the believers, just like the business, has a trifold model as well. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to read the passage, answer three quick questions, and call it a day. Does that sound good? Amen. That sound good? It's going to be quick and easy. Here we go. So picking up in 1 Peter chapter 2, we're actually going to start in the second part of verse 8 to lead into verse 9. So for you Sunday school scholars, that is verse 8b. 1 Peter 2:8b. That's what we're doing. So picking up the second part of verse 8, it says, "They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for." Verse 9, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in this world to abstain from sinful desires which wage against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." So in order to reach our community one life at a time, we first must answer the question, who are we? So if you're taking notes right now, you can say three questions that we have to answer in order to impact this world one life at a time. And question number one is, who are we? As we have already discussed, before you can make an impact, you need to know your identity. In verse 9, we see who we are. And there's actually four different identities that are given in this passage. And in fact, these four identities actually were given to the people of Israel back when they were wandering around in the desert for 40 years. Now I do want to say this, just because the people of Israel were given these titles, and then so were us believers today, that does no way mean that God's forgotten Israel. Israel is still God's chosen people. However, God has chosen to continue his work here on earth through the church. Israel will again be God's chosen people to in theory bring about the end times. But for right now, God is using his church for his purpose here on earth. The first identity that we find in 1 Peter 2:9 is the fact that we are a chosen people. Now, in some of your translations, it might say something a little bit different. It might say something besides people. It might say chosen race, or it might say chosen generation. But all in all, it means the same thing, the fact that we are chosen by God. Now in the text, it says that those who rejected God had what was coming for them. In fact, Peter uses strong language to say that these people were actually destined to disobey God. And in fact, the believers were in fact destined to be with God. And I'm not going to go heavily into this topic of the fact of, you know, oh, do people have a free will, or does God choose all people? We're going to look at the text and tell you what, and not just tell you, but we're going to discover together what the text really means for us today. And in this text, it says that you are chosen by God. And before the foundation of the earth, I don't know if you knew this, but God chose you to be in his family. When Jesus died on the cross, yes, he died for all the world. He died for all humanity. But specifically, he died for you. He died for you. He died for me. We were chosen. You were chosen. I was chosen to become a part of God's family. But even more than that, God has a special purpose in mind for this. God chose you because he loved you and because of the glory that you can bring him. You were specifically chosen by God. But Peter doesn't stop there. He keeps on going. He says that we are also a royal priesthood. Now, when most people think of priests, they think of the Old Testament Levitical priests that would offer sacrifices for the people of Israel. And actually, the teens, and correct me if I'm wrong, I think the adult Sunday school classes have been talking about this as well, if they've been following in the book of Hebrews. But we've been studying what the role of the priests were, and ultimately what the role of the high priests were. And the role of these priests were to ultimately give sacrifices to God, do the sin offering for the people, because the people were not allowed to enter into God's presence. Only the priest could do that. However, this is not the priest that we're talking about here in this passage. The priest that we're talking about in this passage is actually the personal priest of a king. Now, this necessarily wasn't a big thing in the time of Israel. However, in ancient time, in ancient cultures, years past, yes, older than some of the old people here in the church, yes, I know. But in ancient past, this was a normal practice. Especially in Rome. The Roman emperor actually had priests that were specifically for him. that he would use for his bidding. That's the type of priest that we're talking about today. What these priests would do is actually they had a twofold job. In one sense, they could appear before the king any time they wanted. They could just walk into the king's throne room and basically just say like what I do when I walk into pastor's office and go, "What's up?" A priest could do that to a king. They could walk in and just start talking to the king. But ultimately, more than that, what this priest could do is he actually was a co-ruler with the king, if you would. A lot of people think that priests were just posses of the king. They just hung out with the king. But in reality, these priests would actually make laws with the king. They would carry out the laws and be the voice of the king. That's what we're talking about in this passage. And what this means for us is that as royal priests, we have access to God's throne room. We can approach God whenever we need. But more than that, when we approach God's throne room, he promises to never reject us. He promises to welcome us in with open arms, with loving hands. So whenever we go to God, we know he will never reject us. He'll never forsake us. He'll never just think that we're just little kids and send us away. God will always welcome us in. We have that ability as priests. But ultimately, we will one day rule with God. I don't know if you guys knew this, but for all the believers that are here right now, the believers that were saved before the tribulation, which I believe is right now, we're still before the tribulation, we're still before end times. One day, when Christ returns to establish his thousand-year millennium right here on earth, we will rule with God. We won't just be hanging out with God. We won't just be hanging out with Jesus. Ultimately, we'll be ruling right alongside with him. That's what that means today. Peter has two more pieces of the puzzle, though, in order to discover what a believer's identity is. And the next piece is the fact that believers are a holy nation. Israel was the chosen people of God. And because of this choosing, God set Israel apart from all other nations. More than that, Israel was set apart from other countries to be a blessing to everyone else. I don't know if you guys know this or not, but the Messiah, Jesus Christ, came through Israel. God set Israel aside because of his redemptive plan to send Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, the Son of God, the Son of Man, down to earth to bring all back to himself. That's what God did through the people of Israel. Just like God chose Israel to be a chosen people, God also chooses us to be a chosen people. Now, the Messiah has already come, so what's the point of us being God's chosen people? Our mission, more so than our mission, God calls us to go out and spread the gospel to every creature. Our purpose as a church, we're set apart to bring all people to God. We're supposed to take the name of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth and even into our community and then bring them back to God. The purpose is to bring others into God's family. We are a part of that holy nation called the church. And the last and final piece of our identity is that we are a people that belong to God. Because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, he paid the penalty for our sins. And in doing such, he redeemed us. What was once was God's is now God's again. Because we have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, because if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've looked at God and say, "Have your way, Lord. I am all yours." As a believer, this is your identity. You are chosen by God to serve and rule with him and be set apart for his purpose because we are people that belonged with God. That's who I am, and that's who you are. That's our identity. That's who we are. But now we have a second question to answer, and that question is, what is our goal? In other words, what is our mission? And honestly, our goal is very, very simple. And if you keep reading verse 9 with me, it will show us exactly from the text what our goal is. So picking back up in verse 9, it says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, holy nation, people belonging to God, so that," all right, here we go, zone in, "so that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into wonderful light. You were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you receive mercy." The text cannot be any more plain. Our goal is to tell Jesus, to tell the world about Jesus Christ to anyone who will hear. Our mission in life is to tell whomever we can about the gospel of Jesus Christ and declare the goodness of God. And the reason for this is simple. God showed you mercy. The text says that once we weren't his people, once we were separated from God, once we hated God, once we were enemies with God. However, God, in his mercy, made us his friend. God showed mercy to you, therefore, we should show that same mercy to others. Because of what God has done for us, we should have no other response than tell the world about Jesus Christ. And honestly, think about it this way. There once was a barber. Here, I'm going to tell a story. It's not a nursery rhyme, so don't worry. I can't rhyme at all. So here we go. There once was a man who was a barber. And in the process of cutting his hair, he was just talking with a guy, just like any normal barber would do. When you're talking, you just chat it up. Well, in the process, this barber found out that the man's hair who he was cutting was actually an elementary school teacher. So when the elementary school teacher went to pay, the barber said, "You know what? Don't worry about it. I got your tab. The sacrifice that you're making to help better our kids to become the next generation, that's more than enough for me." So the teacher said, "Well, thank you." So he walked out and he left. The next morning, the barber went back to his shop. He was cleaning everything up, getting ready for the next day of work. And he unlocked the front door and he looked down at the step and there was a little thank you note right there. So he picked that up and he read it and it ended up being from that teacher, just thanking him for the haircut. A little bit longer down the road, a couple days later, another man walked in, but this one was a pretty obvious guy. It was a Boy Scout troop leader. And if you've ever seen a Boy Scout troop leader, you know him when you see him. You know, they got the short tan shorts, they got the shirt, they got the little thing. Kind of like the old Awana getup. You know what I'm talking about? The old Awana getup with the red little handkerchief. Maybe not. Who knows? That's what I had to wear in Awana, at least. But so the Boy Scout trooper comes in, gets his hair cut, and he goes to pay as well. But the barber looks at the man and says, "You know what? Don't worry about it. For what you're doing for these kids to help make these boys into men, I can't thank you enough for." So the Boy Scout trooper said, "Thank you. Thank you. I really appreciate that." So he left. The next morning, the barber went back out, cleaned up his shop again, opened the front door, and saw there was a thank you note there for him again. And this thank you note was from the Boy Scout troop leader. A few days pass again, and a Marine walks into the barber shop. The Marine sits down, and the barber cuts his hair. And then the Marine went to pay, and the barber told the Marine, "Don't worry about it, it's on the house. Because the sacrifices that you made for our country, this is more than what I can do to thank you." And honestly, if I can give a quick plug real quick, if you see any kind of armed service guy, whether Army, Marines, Navy, Air Force, and you see them in uniform, make sure you thank them. Walk up to them, shake their hand, say thank you, because we can't do what we're doing here right now if it wasn't for their sacrifice, if it wasn't for their love, their greater love for their country. We wouldn't be doing what we could be doing right now. So if you ever see an armed force guy, make sure you thank him. That's just my little plug. So unplug, we're going back into this. So the Marine goes to pay. Barber says, "Don't worry about it. I got you." So the Marine leaves. The barber goes. He cleans up his shop the next morning, opens the door to find a thank you note from that Marine. However, he also finds 10 more Marines lined up at the door ready to get their free haircut. And you better believe the barber gave them their free haircut. You see, there's a difference between these three men. The teacher and the Boy Scout leader received a great gift, but all they did was thank the barber. The Marine, however, went and told all of his buddies. He wanted the rest of his soldiers to enjoy this free gift that he had received. And honestly, the same should go for us today. We have received such a great gift of salvation. It's a great gift, is it not? It really is a great gift. We've received this great gift of salvation. We can, like the teacher or the Boy Scout leader, only thank God for the gift, which honestly, in fact, we should. We should thank God. Or instead of simply thanking God, we can tell everyone else we know about this gift that we've received so that way they can receive this gift of salvation as well. That's the goal. That's the mission. We know our identity, we know our goal, which is to proclaim Jesus, but we still have to answer the third question, which is, what are we to do next? And that answer actually is found in verse 11. So if you can grab your Bibles with me, we're going to be in verse 11 and verse 12. It says, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which wage against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." Our game plan of how we're going to reach the world for Jesus is by living a life that is honoring and pleasing to God and is a way that is different from the world. In other words, lifestyle evangelism. In verse 11, Peter does not fluff anything. He says we're aliens, we're sojourners, we're strangers in this world. In other words, we don't belong. Our home isn't here on earth. Our home is up in heaven with God. However, We're obviously not there yet. God has left us here on earth for a purpose. Until we get home, we need to live a life that is honoring to God. We need to live different in this world. But here's the kicker. It's not the fact that we live so much different from the world that we're viewed as a cult. Instead, we're supposed to live our lives different from the world's, so that way the world will see our lives and want what we have. That's the purpose of it. In today's world, Christians are viewed as intolerant and hateful. Every day we get ridiculed and persecuted. But take hope in the fact that since we're being persecuted, we're actually sharing in Christ's sufferings. Because we are sharing in Christ's sufferings, we should have joy and, in fact, happiness. Christians should honestly be the most happy and joyful people on the face of the earth. And the reason is because even though there's so much evil going on in this world, there's so much hate, there's so much lies, there's so much murder, there's so much evil in this world, we can have hope that this isn't, it's not the way it's always going to be. When Christ returns, he's going to restore. He's going to make all things new. We don't have to worry about the evils of this world because we know when Christ comes, he's going to make all things new. The best is really yet to come. We haven't even experienced it yet. That's where our hope lies. And in verse 12, this is exactly what Peter is saying. We need to live good lives among those who don't know Jesus so that way they can glorify God as well. An unbeliever should be able to look at you, look at your life, see the difference, and because of what they see, become a fellow believer. Now, I want to make this clear. Lifestyle evangelism in no way replaces actually verbally telling someone the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lifestyle evangelism can never save anybody. However, why do you think someone would really want to come to know Jesus if they look at your life and then they look at their life and they see no difference? If they see no difference in your life, why do you think they're going to want to give up what they're doing in order to go to something that's supposedly better? And on the flip side, if you're sheltering yourself so much from the world that you don't even want anything to do with them, you're keeping yourself, your family, your friends away from the world, how is the world going to see the love of Jesus? How is the world going to be able to see your life and want what you have if we look at as them as retrograde sinners, as the cursed ones? And because of that, we have nothing to do with them. They won't be able to see the love that God has for them if we keep them shunned. Jesus went to the tax collectors, the sick, the poor, the hurting, and even people like the prostitutes, and he loved them. Jesus knew that they were sinners, but he still loved them, and he showed them the love of God. However, we need to remember that although Jesus did this, he never compromised his standards. Even though he was with the world, he didn't have to act like the world to show them God's love. And honestly, I think this is a lesson that we need to learn today. Right now, we're in the world, and we're in the world for a reason. We're to tell everyone about God, and that's done through God-honoring living. However, in order for an unbeliever to see our lives as different, as something to be desired, we need to be engaged with culture. We can't be so far attached from the world that no one sees us. But honestly, I call this bubble living. I don't know if you've heard of this idea, where the fact that you're in this bubble, you have your family in this bubble, you don't want anyone on the outside to come into this bubble for fear of corrupting you, corrupting your kids, making them the worst people on the face of the earth. You bubble yourself, you keep yourself in this protective bubble against other people. And if people want to come into your bubble, they have to change and to look and to act and to talk like the exact same way that people are inside of this bubble. Let me be frank here. If we live in a bubble and never leave, how on earth will people see and want to have what we have? An unbeliever should look at your life and mine, see what we have, and then want it. And then that right there is the open gospel invitation. When this happens, when someone sees your life and wants to know more about it, you better be ready to tell them about Jesus. You better be ready to open your mouth and proclaim the goodness of God. We are to live in this world, but at the same time, never compromise our standards to live a holy life. In order to impact this community one life at a time and be successful at it, we need to answer these three questions. The first question is who are we? In today's day and age, we're all about finding out who we are, almost like a self-discovery in a sense. But in the words of a great theologian, Jesus didn't come to help you discover who you really are. Jesus came to tell you who you are. And we see that in 1 Peter chapter 2. You're chosen by God. You're a royal priest of God. You're a holy nation separated for the work of God, and you belong to him. What's our goal? Really, really easy. Our goal is to share the message of Jesus Christ with anyone who will hear it. And how is this done? It's done through holy living that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As aliens and sojourners, though, we are never to compromise our standards of holy living. But still, we need to be connected to this culture and to this community. And you know, Nicole and I, we've been here for a couple months, but before we even became a part of this church and then eventually jumped on staff, we noticed your church's passion for the community. I mean, I don't know if you guys know this, but we put on a pretty baller VBS. I mean, I don't know if you guys have been to it, but I've never have been to a VBS like this one before, ever in my life. And then what other church do you know that decides that, hey, let's blow up a big screen and play cards and give away free ice cream and popcorn to whoever wants to show up? That's not a church I was a part of before that. This church is doing something. Inside of this church, families are being restored. Men are stepping up and becoming the spiritual leaders of their home. Marriages are being rekindled. People are getting married to honor the fact of God-ordained family. Things are happening in this church. And honestly, this church is doing some amazing things. And that's one reason why I'm actually serving with you guys today. This church's leadership team and every person here today, including yourself, should be commended for that. But in order to continue what is currently happening in this church, we need to impact and continually impact this community one life at a time. And again, this is done by knowing who you are in Christ, knowing what the mission of a believer is, and knowing that your life needs to be lived in accordance to God's standards. So let's get real here for a minute. Are you impacting your community with the message of Jesus Christ? Because of the way you lived, are people coming to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior? If you're doing that, that's awesome. You keep doing, I'm stoked for you. However, if you look at your life and people don't really know that you're a Christian, that people don't ask you what's different about you, you might be doing something wrong. Then honestly, it might not be completely your fault. You might just have a misunderstanding of these three questions that we talked about. You need to know who you are in Christ before you can make a difference. So a lot of Christians don't know that their goal is to tell other peoples about Jesus. A lot of people think they're supposed to just be a disciple of Jesus Christ, where they sit in the pews on Sundays, they go to their house, they shut their door, they open it up next Sunday and come right on back to church. They give their tithes and offerings, they serve in children's church. But a lot of people think that's what the Christian life revolves around. But let me tell you this, we're not supposed to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. We're supposed to make disciples of Jesus Christ as well. And how is this done? It's done through holy, righteous living that is done in accordance to what the Bible says, in accordance to what God says. A life that is different from this world, yet at the same time, being a part of this world. You might be an unbeliever here today, and you might not know, honestly, what on earth I am talking about. You might not have a clue about what on earth we're talking about this Jesus Christ guy, about what is this message of Jesus Christ? Here it is for you real quick. We hated God so much that we chose to be away from God. When mankind was first created, it was perfect harmony with God. Mankind walked with God, talked with God, was with God at all times. However, mankind chose to reject Christ. Not reject Christ as much as reject God. Even though mankind was perfect, this world was perfect, we chose to reject God. And even though we hated God, we rejected God, we had nothing to do with God, God still loved us so much that he sent Jesus, God in flesh, the Son of God, down here to earth to pay the penalty for your sin. He paid that penalty so that way you don't have to pay it. There's nothing you have to do. And all you have to do is receive this gift of salvation is by confessing with your mouth and believing in your heart the Lord Jesus Christ, that he came to earth and he died for you. He didn't die for everybody. He died for you. Simple as that. Now, I'm going to be frank and say that the Christian life is not necessarily an easy life to live. As we've seen, we've talked about the fact that as a Christian, we're persecuted, we're looked at weird, we're social outcasts. But at the same time, there's so much hope in Christianity. Even though this world is awful, our God's still good, our God's still on the throne, and he's going to come back and make all things new. So if you're a believer right now, look at your life Are you living your life in such a way where other people want a part of your life? Or are you looking so much like the world that I couldn't even tell the difference? Or are you so far detached from the world that the world doesn't want to have anything to do with you? And as an unbeliever, this gift is for you. This gift of salvation. God loved you so much, and he wants you to become part of his family. In just a moment after I pray, the altar is going to be open. Now, honestly, what's the point of the altar being open? Honestly, it doesn't make your prayers awesome. It doesn't jumbo size. It doesn't supersize your prayers. It doesn't make them this magical thing. It's not something that makes your prayers so much better before God. But what it does is it humbles yourself before God and before everyone else here who, in theory, should be helping you with this Christian race anyways. It's showing God and showing them that you're serious about this. It's serious that you want to live your life in such a way where people want a part of what's going on. I'm going to be down in the front. Pastor will be down at the front as well. But examine your heart. Are you living your lives in a way that's honoring to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Dear God, we do thank you so much for this time. We thank you so much for this gift of salvation. We thank you so much that even though we hated you, we despised you, we rejected you, you still loved us. And I pray that because of that, we will really know who we are in Jesus Christ. We really will know the fact that we are chosen by you, that we're chosen by you, that we can rule and we can reign with you, and that ultimately we're set apart for your purposes. And I pray that we'll know our goal. We'll know that our job is to win people over, to win this community, all in the name of Jesus Christ. And I pray that we can do that. And I pray that our lives are not a hindrance to that message. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So altar's open. If you want to come, you can come.
Purify my heart. Let me be as gold and precious silver. Purify my heart. Let me be as gold. Pure gold. To be holy, set apart for you, Lord, I choose to be holy, set apart for you, my Master, ready to do your will. Purify my heart, cleanse me from within, and make me holy. Purify my heart, cleanse me from my sin. Deep within, refiner's fire, my heart's one is to be holy, set apart for you, Lord. I choose to be holy, set apart for you, my Master, ready to do your will. Purify my heart, let me be as gold and precious silver. Purify my heart, let me be as gold, pure gold, refiner's fire. My heart's one desire is to be holy, set apart for you, Lord. I choose to be holy. set apart for you, my master, ready to do your will. Refiner's fire, my heart's one desire is to be holy, set apart for you, Lord. I choose to be holy, set apart for you, my master, ready to do your will.
Hey, go ahead and pray with me real quick. Dear God, we do thank you so much for really what you're doing here at Southside. Honestly, you're doing some pretty awesome things here. You've allowed us to keep our doors open. You've allowed us to reach this community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I thank you so much for that blessing. But I do pray for your grace and for your mercy as we do go forward, as we do impact this community one life at a time. You tell us who we are. You tell us what we got to do. And you tell us how we can accomplish that. So I pray that through that time and through this ministry, we will be able to still do as such. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, you can go and have a seat real quick. Pastor, you're loud enough. You don't need a microphone. What are you doing?
I probably don't, right? All right, good deal. Hey, take your Connect cards, if you will, and if there has been a prayer request or decision you've made this morning, mark that on the back, and our ushers are going to come. And you will place those in the baskets. We would appreciate that this morning. Thank you very much for that. Mark, thank you for sharing and opening God's word to us. Amen. Listen, that is just awesome. I didn't even tell Mark what to preach on, okay? And Mark has poured out my heart to you. And I think that's just awesome how God has connected him here on staff here and just fully connected to what we're doing here at Southside. Praise God for that. Amen. Thank you, Mark. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Amen. All right, a couple quick things I just want to announce to you. This next Saturday, youth, if you are in the youth group, 7th through 12th grade, you'll be going to Thistleberry Farms, and there's more details in the bulletin about that. One little change, Saturday, you're going to be leaving. The times are a little different. Saturday at 3 p.m., parents here from the church, you're going to be transporting them, you know, kind of Star Trek-wise, right? All right, at 3 p.m. here at the church. And then they will be back at 8:15 p.m. So 3 p.m. leaving, back here at 8:15 p.m. next Saturday. Have any questions about that, see Mark or Nicole. Also, Wednesday evenings, if your kids are interested in being a part of Christmas, the Christmas play, they're practicing on Sunday mornings. They're also practicing on Wednesday evenings at 6:30. So bring them for that. You can come to Bible study and bring them for that as well. All right, I want to introduce to you a couple that comes this morning. I've gotten a chance to know them over, the past couple of months as they've been visiting with us here. Ron and Noreen, you stand up here for just a moment. Ron and Noreen Engel come this morning and got a chance to hear their testimony. God saved them quite a few years ago, and they've been baptized and desire to become a part of our fellowship here at Southside. All God's people said, amen, amen. Glad to have you guys very much. I'm going to let you sit down for just another minute, and after the service is over, you come up and extend the right hand of fellowship to them, and if you hadn't had a chance to meet them, just welcome them to Southside. Before you go this morning, one other thing we're going to do, and it's going to take just a couple more minutes, Casey Kasem. No, I'm just kidding with that. Mark didn't even know who that was, all right? He still doesn't know, all right? Y'all know who Casey Kasem is, right? No, I don't know. Sorry, Casey. That's a bad joke, isn't it?
It's okay.
It's okay. Some of you know this guy, Casey Martin, is with Five Star, and he's going to share a little bit about what Five Star is, and we've been partnering with them for a couple years now. They're working in our schools here at Jackson, and let him tell about some other stuff they're doing, and I'll just turn it over to him.
Great. Thanks, Pastor. Good morning.
I also got John Lubers here with me. He's our head coach over at Jackson, and he's going to share with you in a minute. How many of you heard of Five Star Life before? Who's heard of it? So a lot of you, past couple of years, we've been coming sharing, and I just want to say thank you to you as a church. And I really want you, if you've been a part of this church for any time, I want you to receive that thank you. Because your pastor several years ago said, as soon as he heard of Five Star, he said, okay, how do we get involved? And this is a church, I mean, literally right across the street from an incredible middle school full of hundreds of students who need you and need, they need help. It's no secret, we know this, but I don't know if you know this, but 7,000 students drop out of school every single day in our country. 7,000 students. So to get a mental picture, take a school desk, you know, the kind that you sat in and it was kind of torturous for a little while, you wanted to get out of. Take a school desk, stack it, one on top of the other, till you get to the top of the Empire State Building, one of the tallest buildings in our country. Now times that by 12. That's what 7,000 students look like every single day. And we know that over 85%, so you think of an 85% in school, that's a solid B, right? 85%, solid B. I love those 85s. Those are good. 80, not so much. 90 is even better. But 85 is not bad, right? Anybody, you know, B is solid grade. Well, 85% of all juvenile crime, experimental drug behavior, and negative juvenile behavior happens between the hours of 3 and 6 p.m. and the ages of 10 and 14. It's no secret that our junior high school students, after school, this is a danger zone. They're old enough to be on their own for a little while, and parents are working. The demands of families are extreme, and some families, single-parent families. And so Five Star Life comes into a middle school for 2 hours once a week, and we work with over 2,500 students over the course of the year. Listen to this. Over 70% of our students raise their GPA or maintain a 3.0 or higher while they're in Five Star. Isn't that awesome? So we're having tremendous impact. And I wanted John to share a quick story of a student who went to our summer leadership camp. So here's John.
So Five Star, we have lots of goals, but our ultimate goal is we don't just want to raise up good kids, we want to raise up godly kids. And so in the summertime, we have camp and we invite students to come along. And out of all of our students that came, we have one little girl that came. She was in the sixth grade, cute as a button, blonde hair, just super bubbly, bouncy, energetic, and just think of like a middle schooler, multiply that by 10, and like that's her energy level. I mean, she was just like a bouncy ball, and she's just incredible. Everybody loved her. They high-five. You know, she just go around, and just people knew her and just loved her. So she comes to camp and is pumped, excited, bouncy, and the first night we talk about why we do Five Star. Jesus was like the first Five Star coach is what we say. And we don't go super deep. It's just, you know, Jesus is real and he loves you. And it just impacts a ton of students. And then next night, they have a chance to get a piece of paper and write a sin or something that they just want to give to Jesus and be forgiven for it. So she wrote something down and pinned it to the cross. And all of a sudden, this girl that's bouncy, that's bubbly, that's energetic, that's fun, loving, is just all of a sudden it's like sank in, shoulders are down, and smile is gone, and just her whole demeanor changed. And so we just, after asking questions like, what, you know, what's wrong? Are you okay? And she's like, so 6 months ago, my mom committed suicide. And the last conversation I had with my mom, I told her that I hated her. And so it's my fault that she committed suicide. So this is a sixth grade girl. It's been walking around for 6 months at school, at home, with this heavy weight on her heart that she thinks it's her fault because her mom committed suicide. And the only thing we could do to think is like we just need to pray for her. So we just prayed for her and just told her the truth of, I said, listen, Jesus loves you. He forgives you, and you know, it's not your fault. It's not. And so after praying, she takes off out of the room, and she goes in where we have all the students in the gym, and all of a sudden she's like, she's bouncing. I mean, this thing is quarter, so I'm not going to do it. But she was like hitting the ceiling. I mean, she was just bouncing and bouncing and just yelling out loud. She says, I'm free. I'm free. Jesus forgives me. I'm free. And just doing that throughout the whole gym, just running around, and then comes back in. And says the same thing, goes up to our leaders and is like, I'm free. Jesus forgives me. I'm free. And so that night, just the weight just lifted off of her. just because Jesus forgave her. So that's one of hundreds of stories that that's happening right now at Five Star.
That's awesome. I just want you to know you're a part of that. Your support. Down through the years, we've had volunteer coaches come and coach at Jackson and other schools, and pastor support, and in other ways that have made all of this possible. And the reason why we want to come and update you, because this doesn't happen without our partner churches. We are invited by the public schools. We have a contract and a partnership with the public schools. And last year, we weren't supposed to be at Jackson this fall. They'd said we couldn't find the funds, and after 5 years, we're not going to be able to do it. And I met pastor at VBS, actually. I said, hey, I was hoping to have better news, but we're probably not going to be at Jackson this fall. And late in the fall, I got a call from the principal. She said, hey, we got an anonymous donor. We have the funds. Can we still do this? And so we reallocated staff and resources to do this. And we wanted to update you today to let you know that what has been happening will continue to happen, and it's in large part to you. And we just want to invite you today that if you would love to coach, we'd love to talk with you about that. Or maybe you'd say, you know what, that's not my niche, but you know, there's something about what you're saying I felt drawn to. I don't know what it is. We have so many opportunities for you to get involved. We just bought a 300-acre piece of property where we teach students to fish and archery and horseback riding and everything in between. And if that's of interest to you, come see us, because here's what I'm finding. The more people I talk to and I begin to ask them about their passion and what God has gifted them to do, we find some areas they can get involved in, and they become to have larger impact than they've ever had because they're operating in their gifts. That's what we want to do. So, again, thanks so much, Pastor. Thanks for having us. We appreciate it.
Thank you, Casey. Appreciate that. And if you're interested in just finding out any more about it, come out here, talk to Casey, talk to John. They'll be out in the foyer. Also, if you are visiting today, I don't know if I mentioned this or not, we have a free gift for you called The Case for Christ. It's a DVD. If you come meet me right out here, I'd love to just get a chance to shake your hand and that we get a chance to meet each other and put that gift in your hand. Good to see you this morning. Good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. Let's go out and impact the world for Christ. One life at a time. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for each and every person that's here, Lord. Lord, we are so grateful for what you've done in our lives, Lord. But Lord, don't let it stop there. Lord, transform us, change our desires, change our want-tos, Lord, to yours. And Lord, give us the courage to step out in faith, Lord, to get involved in reaching out to others, Lord, to get involved in things like Five Star, Lord, to get involved in our schools, in our work, Lord, and just reaching out to others and seeing others come to know you as Lord and Savior. Lord, we love you. So grateful for what you've done for us. Lord, help us to live for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Come greet Ron and Noreen as well.